and just mention as we cross paths there, let me all your love accepting. That is truly where one of the struggles in Christians lie, does it not? What is our tendency? Let me all your love accepting. What's our tendency? Is that our tendency? We doubt. All right, bad things happen, and so that must be God judging me. He must be punishing Beth. Oh, not loving, angry with me. And that's why we go back to the bedrock of justification by faith alone. Being justified freely by his grace, we have peace with God. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mostly peace. On the scale of 1 to 100, it's the teeter-totters just tipped a little bit of, you're kind of at peace with me, but not really. You know, I'm just depending, depends on what you do today. That is, we have peace with God. Boom. That weight is right there of God's peace through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, well, if you go back to page 17 in your notebook, last week, if you're looking at your clock, let me know when it's 10:25, because the last 5 minutes we're going to watch a short video that has to do with everything we've been talking about, God being good and great. And Frank, would you mind putting those two little screens down on this side? He knows where that button is. So, all right. So at 10:25, let me know. It's 5 minutes and 8 seconds, the video. So we'll watch that for the last 5 minutes of our class today. We mentioned last week the term theodicy. We all know that theo refers to God. All right, and dice or D-I-K-E, it looks like dike for us, but that refers to justice. All right, and we're talking about the problem of evil. We have God is great and God is good, and we're talking about evil. Is there anywhere that you can go today and not see evil? Evil has affected every area, every aspect of life. And so God, this is a justifying of God in the question of evil. The word theodicy means the vindication of divine goodness and providence in view of the existence of evil. There is evil, and so our tendency is always to question, all right, if there's evil, God can still be great, but if there is evil, how can God still be good? And so a theodicy deals with the problem of evil and justifying God. Sin and evil have their origin not in God, not in his creation. When God saw everything that he had made at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, he saw that it was very good. How good is very good? We see things today and we say, well, that's very good. You got a 97 out of 100 on your test. That's very good. Is that what God said? You know, I'd give myself a 97. What did God give himself when he said very good? 100%, all right? It was perfect. It was very good. So that's Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3. We have the appearance for the first time in our Bibles of evil. And sin and evil have their origin not in God, not in his good creation, but in the personal will and action of creatures. In the personal will and action of creatures. Now, Dan spent 2 weeks going over with us, God is great and God is good. And yet there is evil in the world. Look with me at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We think, or man thinks by nature, since God must be happy with me because he hasn't struck me down with lightning. If God were unhappy with me, he would just take a lightning bolt and throw it from the sky and kill me. But since that hasn't happened to me, I must be okay with him. All right? Would you agree that that's pretty much the default thinking position of people in our world? Even among people at times who call themselves Christians, that's, well, God's happy with me because he hasn't done anything to me to show me that he's not. Romans chapter 2. Paul is writing Romans 1, 2, and 3 to show the condemnation of every single person in the whole world. And he started out with the Gentiles in chapter 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, he moves over toward the Jewish people, and he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges." All right? Think of Jesus in Luke, can't remember the chapter right now, but the people, Jesus said, you know that Pilate or Herod mixed the blood of some people who came to sacrifice. He mixed the blood of their sacrifices with their own blood, which means he killed them. And don't think that you're any better than those people. People would think, oh, they must have done something really bad to merit or to deserve that from God. And Jesus said, except you repent, you will also likewise perish. And don't think that you're any better than the 17 people on whom the tower fell. Oh, wow, those people really had something bad happen to them. They must have really sinned for God to make that tower fall on them. Jesus simply said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Not that a tower falls on you, but you'll perish in your sins. So Paul says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. What are the such things? Remember, chapter verses and numbers are not inspired. So if Paul's writing about such things, where is he going? To the end of chapter 1, when he talks about sexual immorality, God giving people up to sexual immorality, God giving people up to homosexuality, and then in verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, or I think our old King James says a reprobate mind, to do what ought not to be done. And then there's a list there of things that really aren't that far out in the scope of what we see happening in everyday life. One of the things in there, it says in verse 30, what's the last characteristic of verse 30 that's a characteristic of a debased mind? Disobedient to parents. How about you? How do you rate on that scale if you were judged by that one? Every one of us here then were captivated by a what? Debased mind. That was characteristic of us. And it's not to look at those people and say, oh, God gave them up, they're bad people. No, we were there. So what should we say? What ought that to produce in us if we are today in Christ? Gratitude. Worship. I was one of those people that had a debased mind, that had a reprobate mind. God did not give me up. He didn't deliver me over to that. All praise to him. Because if he would have just let me go where I wanted to go, that's where he could have just given up on me totally. And yet he did not. How we ought to just be here this morning to worship the God who did not do that to us. Amen? And how we ought to look at the world out there and say, if God didn't do that to me, what? He can rescue them as well, just as he rescued me. This is not a passage just to show you, oh, bad people. Yeah, bad people. What a great God. So we worship him. All right, back to verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And there we enter into people looking at bad things happening to others and saying, oh, they're bad. God's judging them. You suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4. Or do you... What did Dan teach us about for 2 weeks? God is great and God is good. And yet we see evil. God blames Who does man blame for evil? God. How can you allow this? God blames man. Verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his goodness or kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness or goodness, repentance. All right, everybody's in the same boat. And yet we look at each other and say, I'm not as bad as he is, and something bad happened to her or him. And so God must be very unhappy with that person. And I'm glad I'm not like they are, because that way God's not unhappy with me. If he were unhappy with me, then that might happen to me too. And Paul says, no, you're ignoring. God has been kind and good to you, not because he's happy with you. God has been kind and good to you in order to bring you to repentance. Why hasn't he thrown a lightning bolt or something else your way and killed you, which is what we deserve? Because he's kind and good and patient and forbearing, and it is to bring people to repentance. Verse 5, but because God allowed this to happen. Now, is that what it says? No, it doesn't talk about God. It says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. All right, well, we'll stop there for that right there. Anybody want to make a comment on that? All right, man blames God for the evil. God places the blame directly on man. How many men? All, okay? It's our problem. We're the ones that ruined, as it were, this creation. And God is doing his great work of redeeming, of bringing it back to what he wants it to be, of glorifying it and reconciling all things to himself. So we looked last week at these questions for reflection. We really kind of got through number one. How has the existence of evil and suffering in the world and in your own life personally affected you? Well, other people's sin has affected me and you, and my sin has affected me and others, and your sin has affected you and others. All right? Just look at our families. When we are lazy, or what else are we? Selfish. All right? That affects us, that affects our families. How many of you this morning would say, I have been lazy and selfish? Maybe I should say, how many of you would say, I've not been lazy and selfish? All right, nobody. We have all been lazy and selfish. We are that way. And that affects us, that affects others in our families. How did you think about it while experiencing the pain of suffering? When you're going through pain and suffering, how do you think about it? What's the natural way to think about those things? Lord, end this. Chuck? Woe is me. Why me? All right. And I think those are all natural answers. It's very unnatural to say, as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Very natural what Job's wife said. Curse God and die. And in the middle of those of evil that we experience, both due to our own fault and due to other people's faults, and natural evil, a hurricane, a tornado, anything like that, a flood, anything like that that God brings into your life through natural evil, God is the one who controls that. We just have a tendency to say, God, this should not be happening to me. In a perfect world, it should not be happening to us. But we don't live in a perfect world anymore. It was perfect. Did God do something to make it unperfect, imperfect? Man did something to make it imperfect. And so we must look at it from God's viewpoint, not man's. That's what we think about when we experience the pain of suffering. How is this different after passing through a dark time? When you look back on suffering, how are things different at times? What's a different perspective that we can have when we look back on suffering? Mom? All right, the Lord was with me and took me through it all the way. I don't remember if I told you this last week, but I remember when Crystalyn died, and I said, I just remember thinking, I wish I had the gift of healing or could raise someone from the dead. And in that moment, I just felt so absolutely impotent, which I was. I had no power to do that, and thought, if Jesus were here right now somewhere, I would take my little daughter to him, as we are looking in some of those miracles that happened with Jesus. But I could do nothing. We sing the song, When Trials Come. And one of the lines of those talks about when we get to heaven, and it said, I will praise your faithfulness. Anybody know? I'll praise your faithfulness of old. That means we look back, and the present trials of this life are not to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. And we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that perfect communion and perfect life with Christ, seeing him face to face, knowing him as he knows us. What questions, it says, do you still have? What questions do you still have after passing through a dark time? We might still have the question, why did that happen to me? You know, the Bible allows you to ask those questions. I believe Psalm number 12. Let's check it. I hope I'm right. Psalm, I think it's 12 or 13. Yes, it's 13. It's not wrong to have those questions. It's not wrong to have these doubts. It's part of being a human being in this world. But when we have those doubts and thoughts, God wants to direct us in our minds to him. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What are the two words repeated over and over there? How long? How long? And what is the answer to that? Somebody said to you, how long will I have to go through this? What's the answer to that? Joanna? I don't know. You don't know. So, great. When in trouble and in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. What else are we going to do? Well, look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. That word hesed from the Hebrew language. Steadfast love. And folks, that's what we need in a moment like that, isn't it? Because in that moment, it doesn't appear like your steadfast love is very steadfast or loving. It doesn't appear neither. It appears neither steadfast and neither loving. But as we look at these truths that we've been looking at the last couple weeks, God is great and God is good. Those are the truths that God uses to shore up our weak faith, that we would trust in him. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Singing has a way of doing that. Singing not about you, not about me, but singing about God and his truth and his Christ and his attributes, those are tremendous ways to encourage ourselves in the truth when we have these difficult trials. I don't enjoy pain and suffering. I don't enjoy hurt. I don't enjoy uncertainty. But we can say, as we read the scriptures, I trust my God who gave his son and willingly came in my place to suffer God's wrath. And God is conforming me to the image of his son through frequent trials and pain and suffering. I hear the, Denny, you want to push number two on that firebox over there? I can hear that little sound going off. Faith. What was my question? All right, God allows trials and afflictions, not just to, you need some trials and afflictions, but to show us that things and people and health and things that we find our identity in, all those things are not important. Our identity is Christ, and he is enough. And we say with our mouths that he is enough, but God needs to show us, and he heats up life with afflictions and trials, and that cleans off the, what does that clean off the gold? The dross. And to show us, to break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find your all in me. That's what that hymn, that other hymn, I ask the Lord that I might grow, that we sing, speaks of. All right? Number two there, take one of the incommunicable attributes of God. Think of what's an incommunicable attribute of God? We have communicable attributes and incommunicable. All right, incommunicable means they are unique to him. Those are not attributes that he shares with his creatures. All right, so take one of the incommunicable attributes of God. Think of a time in your life where it would really matter that God had that particular attribute. How might you praise him for that aspect of who he is? Anybody want to share a personal time where that was true in your life? Eileen. Not what he brings, but who he is will always be enough. And that is God's goal. It's not just to say, okay, you need some trials to show that you're stronger, you can do this. No, you need some trials for me to show you that I am enough, that I will draw near to you and I will hold you because I have a steadfast love for you. And I believe we know so little of that so many times. It's good. That's an excellent example. Anybody else want to share one? Mom? right? God is faithful. He doesn't change through any of those times. I remember having the thought, Lord, we're serving you on the mission field. And why would this happen to me? Why would this happen to our family? That's not a correct thought about God, but that's the thought that I had at times. And I mentioned that that's how people actually looked at this situation that happened to us. They said, well, this could happen to you and you're a pastor. Well, what could happen to me? I don't want anything to do with that. And people left the church. And God is sovereign. He is good. And as for God, his way is perfect. Those were the truths that had to sustain me, to sustain faith, to sustain our family in those deep trials. Now take one of the communicable attributes of God, the ones that he does share with us. Think of a time in your life where it would really matter that God had that particular attribute. How might you praise God for that aspect of who he is? Anybody care to share there? Dan. All right. All right. Even that pressure, and God is eternal. He's outside of time. God's faithfulness. Nothing's going on that he's not aware of. And he is using that to, as you said, change me into the image of Jesus Christ. How many of you ever heard the or used the phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle? Is that true? That is not true. God will often give us way more than we can handle. Why? He wants us to see, you can't handle this. You think you're holding the universe. You think you're Atlas. No. We're not Atlas, and the problem is we do think that we can handle everything. And then we come to the Lord and say, God, I can't handle this. Why are you doing this? Well, God says, because you've been thinking that you could handle all this, and you're living independent of me. And your life, I didn't create you so that you could live independent of me. I created you so that you could live in fellowship with me, in communion with me, in relationship with me. You broke that. I am restoring that all through Christ. And yes, I'm giving you all of this. I'm putting you under this pressure to break all of your independence. What do we call independence from God? Rebellion. Self-righteousness. Idolatry. I can do this without you, God. I don't need you. And so God is breaking our idolatry when he brings and ordains these things to come to our lives. Dan? That's key, because of union with Christ. And I would differentiate between temptation and circumstances and pressures and other things like that. When we respond sinfully, that's our fault, because God has promised, I will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. But because of union to Christ, that is such a great, I think that's one of our most ignored and least thought about truths, union with Christ. Because of union with Christ, we can defeat any temptation that comes because we are united to him, not because we're strong. And often when we are thinking we're strong, take heed lest you fall, because you cannot do this apart from me. You can do nothing. Coach? God will never give us more than he can handle. I'd change that to say that's a good thing, because God's calling that discipline good.
Right, but I'm saying it's already why. I think it's almost like, you know, it's never because of, you know, bad things happen.
Okay, it's not that it's never because of that. It may very well be. We might be experiencing things because of our own sin. Okay, question is, how do we know God does discipline us as children? If you are his child, he doesn't discipline those who are not his children. They are under all condemnation. There is every condemnation for those who are outside of Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, but there is discipline. Correct. How do we know if we're being disciplined or if we're being, or, chastised? Dan? Let me say that so we can hear that again. All right, spanking my kids doesn't mean they're paying for what they did wrong. That is,
he's not.
right? So punishment, punishment comes. All right, there's discipline and chastening for children, those who are children of God. There is no punishment left for children because Christ has taken that punishment. Now, in our everyday lives, how do we know if this is discipline for our sin or not? Faith? There may be an answer. There may not be an answer. In Job's case, he never did find out what that answer was. And God did use that through Job's life to bring him to understand better and fuller who God was. And I think, I haven't thought about this, but I think it would be right to say that anything that is dross, that God is purifying in our lives, is sin, or is a result of sin. Or would you agree with that one, Coach?
I just asked a question, I'd like
to answer you. Thank you. Well, I mean, talking through that, I think...
I guess because I've heard good Christians say, what did I do wrong? What am I doing wrong?
We have the Psalms, search me, O God. All right. We should go and say, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my way. See if there be any wicked thing in me and lead me in your everlasting way. Mikey? All right, God told Jonah to do something. He said no, went the other way. All right, Mike says if you're in the Word, God uses the Word to work in our minds, to renew our minds. There's times we know we're doing something right. There's times we know we're not doing something right. But even being in the Word, we still have no idea how sinful we are. If God would open and put us in His absolute light, we would be crushed. And He does reveal things to us little by little. And I don't think there's ever a time where God ever shows us all of our sin until we are... Not even then, when we're resurrected and we will see Him as He is because we are like Him, we will probably look back and say, wow, I totally blew it on so many things. Thank God for this Christ. All right, we got farther than what my notes were, or than outside of what my notes were.